Father, as we approach you as your people, this morning we pray that you would give us a healthy reminder of who we are in Christ, that we would appreciate and thrive in this new era that we find ourselves in you. For those of us who are struggling this morning, I pray that this would be an encouragement. And so God, help us to tap into you as our resource, to experience your love to the full extent, so that we might be used mightily by you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. To be honest, I find myself torn at times when it comes to preaching, because there are times in my life where I'm struggling, just like I know many of you are probably struggling. And so this message is for us who are struggling a bit this morning. If you know anything about me, you know that I'm all about acronyms, and so I chose the word ERA this morning to be an acronym to describe just the amazing truths that are true about a Christian's position and security in this world. ERA, I don't know if you've looked at the definition recently, but era actually means, in chronology, a fixed point of time from which any number of years is begun to be counted. It's a succession of years proceeding from a fixed point or comprehended between two fixed points. And when you consider this definition in the light of a Christian, and you consider that there was a fixed point in time when we came to Christ, and it's indeed these number of years, the point of coming to Christ and what follows, that really counts in our life. This is another way of looking at it. Remember, this was the fixed point where we came to the realization that we were a child of the evil one, that at our very core was a heart that was black, a heart that was evil. And no matter what effort we put towards trying to wash it away, we only made matters worse. Because the Word of God says so. And we were struck with the reality that we are separated from God because of our sin. And that really all my thoughts and intentions in this life are evil continuously. And I'm just going to die. And then we heard the good news of the gospel, and we received the forgiveness of our sins, and Christ placed His Spirit within us, and we became alive. And from that point on, things started to count. Our sins were no longer going to be judged. They were all punished in Christ. And we began to have new motives and new incentives and welcome the Spirit to make changes from the inside out. And we look forward to that day where our body will be resurrected. But not only have we been talking about what it means for Christ to be in us, but we've been trying to get our mind wrapped around the incredible truth that we are in Christ. Christ. And in that, we've been talking about Noah's Ark and just that physical way of seeing this man who was who believed God and found himself swimming upstream from the way the world was going. And God handpicked this man to build this ark. He didn't know it at the time, but it represented the salvation of Christ and what it would look like for people to come to Christ. Because when he went into the ark, or went into Christ, he was saved because of the boat. And he was secure on the boat. And when he fell on the boat. However, even though many Christians start out the new era in Christ excited and renewed, oftentimes we find ourselves puttering out and worn down by life's circumstances. Kind of like this picture. As if we're all alone in the battle, fighting the good fight of faith in our own power and strength. This can leave us frustrated and exhausted and even disillusioned. However, sometimes we don't like to talk about this in Christian circles. It's not popular to say, God let me down. Or I'm disappointed with how God is orchestrating things in my life right now. And so then we pretend and we don't deal with issues. If you're anything like me in my life and during the time when I went through my depression in the late 90s, it was a couple years that I battled with not even realizing that I was angry with God. I was still an elder in the church. I was still teaching Bible studies. But somehow I had got my eyes off of Christ and got them fixed on trying to fix my life by other means apart from trusting Him and obeying Him. Even when the Christian band, the 10th Avenue North, produced their album, Struggles, it was not even accepted by all Christian radio stations. On the cover of their album, you find Rembrandt's The Storm on the Sea of Galilee painting, which shows 14 people on the boat. However, on the actual event, Jesus was with his 12 disciples, so there's really 13. And it is believed that the 14th person is Rembrandt, and that he painted himself in with the terrified 12 disciples to show that biblical stories apply to everyone. Sometimes we find ourselves really struggling and grasping, not fully understanding who the person of Christ is in our life. And what does it mean for God to really love us? To the point that lead singer Mike Donaghy, he said, "Our desire for the struggle is that listeners will walk away with both of these truths still ringing in their ears and burning in their hearts. One, we are free to fail because there's an ocean of grace that we fall into. But also we have the promise of a power so strong that it raised Christ himself. And so we know that mystery of mysteries, we're also not struggling to be free." In other words, as believers, we are not struggling to be free because we have already been set free. As believers, it's not something on our part to try to put forth an effort to try to achieve some kind of a status in which God will accept us. That's not where our battle lies. Remember in Galatians 5:1 it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This is a struggle to maintain the balance. I don't know how you're doing this morning. Maybe there's something in your life that you continue to struggle with. Something that you haven't really given over to God fully. An area where you're not trusting Him. An area where you continue to find yourself in a place of anxiety and panic and worry and fear. I want to encourage you this morning, just like what Mike says here, that we have been given the freedom to be able to fail. I've never really thought about that before. In other words, our salvation is not dependent upon us maintaining holiness. It is dependent on us continually trusting by faith that God is the one who will change me. That's a total different way of looking at it than when you end up sinning and continually beating yourself up in it. Because there's victory to be won, and it's not going to be won when you continue to heap guilt upon yourself. But instead, to continue to believe that there is a power within you that raised Christ from the dead. On one hand, you've been adopted to be God's very own child, and He treats you as any of us would treat our own children. When they mess up, when they make mistakes, we give grace and we are patient with them. And in the same way, God is with us. This idea is really evident in their song, the song Worn. And like I said before, many Christian radio stations won't play this song because the song doesn't have a nice, it's not tied up in a nice bow at the end. It leaves the listener in a state of wondering if the person is going to be all right or not. See if you relate to this song. It starts off, I'm tired, I'm worn, my heart is heavy from the work it takes to keep on breathing. I've made mistakes, I've let my hope fail. My soul feels crushed by the weight of this world. And I know that you can give me rest, so I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, and all that's dead inside can be reborn, because I'm worn. I know I need to lift my eyes up, but I'm too weak. Life just won't let up. And I know that you can give me rest, so I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, and all that's dead inside can be reborn, because I'm worn. My prayers are wearing thin, and I'm worn. Even before the day begins, I'm worn. I've lost my will to fight. I'm worn. Heaven, come and flood my eyes. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. I want to know a song can rise from the ashes of a broken life, And all that's dead inside can be reborn. Yes, all that's dead inside will be reborn. Though I'm worn. Yeah, I'm worn. It's interesting in the opening letter to the church at Ephesians that Jesus directs towards Ephesus. Christ is pictured as walking among the seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches. This gives us the picture that Jesus says, I am to be the center of and the middle of the churches. In other words, He is to be center and at the middle of every one of our lives. Everything that in our life should center around the person of Jesus Christ. However, there's a subtle change that can happen in a Christian's life, like it did to the Christians that were in Ephesus. And it reminds us of the very fact of how easily we can find ourselves beginning to get worn out. Revelation 2, verse 1, starts off, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Any Christian church or individual that has lost sight of the number one purpose or goal and objective that is found in being in Christ, namely that God loves me, that church or individual will flounder. Look again at this list of what Jesus lists about the church in Ephesus. And now let's take the element of love or God's love out of it. Imagine Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you toil, your toil and your perseverance. Imagine toiling and persevering, having left your first love. Have you found yourself toiling and persevering in such a way where you are not secure in the love of God? Jesus says that they have no tolerance for evil men. You can imagine what that looks like with the absence of God's love in the equation. Imagine the legalism and the pride and the impatience that would have accommodated their testing of so-called apostles and finding them to be false, having drifted away from their first love. Imagine the outcome of enduring for Christ's namesake, separated from His intimate love and His friendship. And He says that they weren't growing weary. How are they not growing weary? You know, Saul, before he became Paul, did not come to Christ because he was weary. Saul had within him a zeal to the point in where he wanted to put Christians in prison and have them put to death because he thought he was doing something for God. I remember being here, toil and persevering and having no tolerance for evil in my life, having tested people that I would work with and people from cults and other places, and where I was not handling situations in God's love. And because of that, it came across harsh. I remember enduring for Christ's name's sake, but having lost my first love, I began to resent having to be persecuted to an extent because I had left my first love. So what is the remedy? Jesus says this to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Ephesus, in short, had become a church that was doing everything in its own power. Because they had left their first love, they were not tapped into the God of the universe and ended up going through the motions, becoming a legalistic church, setting out laws, and they ended up snuffing out the life of the church to the point where Jesus says, unless you repent, I'm going to take away your lampstand. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, what's the remedy? Well, the remedy is found in the beginning when this church was formed. And you find the remedy in the book of Ephesians, which was written approximately 40, 50 years earlier. This is what the church had become. But if they would have remembered some things, they would not have gotten there. So for the sake of those he elected and redeemed and adopted as his very own, Jesus tells this church to remember the era in which they are now living. So to add to our definition of era, we're going to look at the acronym for era, and that is election, redemption, and adoption. Now, it's important to remember that those that the Apostle Paul addresses in Ephesus are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. This phrase may, without exaggeration, be called the most important one in all of Pauline letters, when he continues to refer to them as being in Christ. He was talking about their security. He was talking about their position. He was talking about their identity as a people who are in Christ Jesus. And I think that as we read through the first chapter, you're going to get an understanding of the incredible truths that are true about each one of us who are children of God, and how these truths could keep us out of coming to a place of being just worn out. As a little reminder, I have the ark up here with the phrase, only in Christ can a new era begin. Only in Christ will the era never end. So let's start with the first one, the E, elected in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, 1 through 4. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. When you look at the word chose here, it's the word we've looked at before. It's the word eklego. Ek meaning out, and lego meaning to select from or to choose from. To choose for oneself. A part of remembering and remaining in the love of God is remembering that He chose us. He elected us to be His very own. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Now remember, we don't become holy and blameless because of anything that has to do with what we do. It's all because we are in Christ. Because we have simply come to Him by faith and have received His righteousness. So He has chosen us to be holy and blameless before Him. Secondly, we are redeemed in Christ. He goes on in verse 7, He says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth." He's talking about the era in which many of us are living in right now, where we are coming to the realization that everything, when summed up, finds its root in Christ. It's all about Him. We even delight in our hearts, in our innermost being, that life is not about us. It is truly about Him. There has been an inward change within that we know and we want the will of God to be done in our life. The word redemption, just a reminder to you, simply means to let go free for a ransom. Redemption is the recalling of captives or sinners from captivity, sin, through the payment of a ransom for them. So not only did God choose us and elect us as His very own to receive the blessings of heaven, but He did it in such a way that He paid the ransom, the full ransom, to make us His very own. To purchase us and to deliver us. And this is a crucial element to remain in the love of God. Finally, adopted in Christ is our, will complete our ERA acronym. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. to be adopted into Christ, when you look at this word adopted, it literally means to be adopted. To receive into the relationship of a child. In the New Testament, it figuratively meaning adoption or sonship is spoken of the state of those whom God, through Christ, adopts as His sons and thus makes heirs of His covenant salvation. So we have been elected. We have been bought and redeemed. And we have been made His very own children. Now, what's the result of living by faith in the new era? The result is always love. Now, watch this. In, not Ephesus 1, but Ephesians 1, it says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now fast forward 40 years from now. What's the missing element in their lives? They have fallen away from their first love. As a result, you don't read anything about their love for one another. When you read this, you might think, why doesn't he say, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for God." Why doesn't he say that? I believe that he is echoing what Jesus taught and what the other disciples continue to reinforce. And that is this truth. In 1 John you find, "Beloved," 1 John 4:10, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." 1 John 4:19 even gets even more graphic, and it says, "We love because He first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." For this reason, the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church. Something very specific that we're going to look at here in just a second. But you've heard me say before things like, your relationship with God can be determined by your relationship with your worst enemy. If there are people that are in your life that you just cannot love, guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall away from your first love. God has loved you first so that you will love others. As a matter of fact, Paul gets to the point where he says, sorry, now that you're on this side of salvation, there really is one debt that you owe, and that is that you love others as Christ has loved you. There's something about our relationships with each other that will either reflect the love and the mercy and grace that God has given to us, or we will discredit it. So to show that you love God, you have to ask yourself, do I love people? Do I serve people? Do I listen to people? Do I care about people? Am I easily offended by people? If these things are happening in your life, it's a danger. Because what oftentimes happens in a Christian's life, at least in our culture, is that we say, once again, I have a problem with people. I don't have a problem with God. I don't have to go to church to be saved. I have my own church. But besides, they're all hypocrites there. And we don't realize that our love for God is dependent and it is seen through the love that we have for people. There, if we can't tolerate, if we can't be patient, if we cannot forbear with one another, if we cannot rebuke each other in love, if we cannot reach that depth of love that God has loved us in, then we're just surface. And we end up going through the motions. And we end up fooling ourselves. I believe that this is where the church in Ephesus was at. And it would have been so hard for them to see because they were coming to church. They had good attendance records. They dealt with false heresy that would come into the church. They were persevering for the sake of the name of Christ, but they had lost their first love. And in so doing, it's not mentioned that they even loved one another. Because quite frankly, they couldn't. The way we love one another is keeping Christ central in our life. So Paul prays for this church in the beginning stages. And notice what he prays for them about. He thanks God because he hears about their love for one another, but then he prays this. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We just saw that triangle that's all lit up inside, the inner man, that's your spirit, that part of you that can relate to the living God, that you would be strengthened in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now think about this. As a Christian, we are learning to trust God. We are learning to move over out of the driver's seat. We are learning to allow Him to work through us, to fill us up. We are learning to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by our flesh. To be rooted and grounded in His love. And when we fail to do this, we fail to become the people that God has ransomed us to be. The new era. How do we continue being rooted and grounded in God's love? Remember what he says in Revelation 2, 1. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. For some of us, that was quite a long time ago, wasn't it? I know that not every one of us in this room has come to Christ. So for you, what I'm going to say to you is foreign. But there are some of us in this room who have been humbled by the truth of God's Word declaring that without Christ we will forever be separated from God in a lake of fire. And there was something that happened within us when we heard the good news and we received that good news where God says, but it doesn't have to be that way. My Son came down and died for you so that I can give you life. I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness. I will place my Spirit within you. And when we receive the Spirit of God within us, not in any merit of our own, there was a radical change from within. And it did something to us where we began to do things that we would never have dreamed about doing before. I remember walking on, like I'm walking on air. Being delivered, there's no more burden of sin on me anymore. That there was a miraculous change that had happened within, and I remember wanting to tell everyone about what had happened to me. I was now a witness. I got to tell others what had happened to me. When people didn't listen to me, I couldn't understand why they wouldn't listen. I chased some of my friends away because I stopped drinking with them. I stopped partying with them. So there was a radical change that had happened within. I could face life's troubles with ease. There was a simple, childlike faith that fueled my walk with Him. And for me to go back, when I have lost my first love, means to remember what rekindled my heart in the first place. I remember thinking just the incredible love that God has loved me with. I remember being enamored by the truth that I am now God's child. I'm His Son and He is my Father. When I opened up His Word, I read it as though my Father in heaven was communicating to me. But after a while, when trials come and disappointments come, you can easily start getting yourself into a place where you become legalistic. And you begin to see, you know what, if I'm not a witness, it seems to be a little bit easier in my life. We begin to compromise in places and we realize that we have the ability to do this because I'm God's child and He will forgive me anyway. And so then we learn about the taking advantage of grace here and there, knowing that God is going to forgive. And pretty soon we find ourselves in a position where we've lost our first love. And you can tell. Because when you look around at the relationships that you have with people, oftentimes there's discord and there's arguments and there's bitterness. For some reason, at the beginning, we would never even have imagined of holding on to unforgiveness, but for some reason now we feel like we can hold on to unforgiveness until they pay me back. All of those things are signs of drifting away from your first love. So how do we continue being rooted and grounded in love? There's two things that we need to remember. Remembering the era we lived out of Christ and remembering the era we now live in Christ. The era living out of Christ you find in Ephesians 2 where he reminds these believers, remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, remember? Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Remember, that's who we were outside of Christ. And remember, there was no good effort that we could put towards it. We weren't going to achieve salvation by doing the best we can. And we realized that we were children of wrath. Remember that? But then he also says you need to remember the era we now live in Christ. And then he says, But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. And some of the early translations have in Christ here instead of with Christ. So made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with Him and sealed us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Can you sense the security that we have in Christ? Going from a child of wrath, somebody who is going to experience the wrath of God, but now being sealed in heaven because of the love of God, because of the grace of God. Remember, grace is God is willing to do good things to us even though we did nothing to deserve it whatsoever. He poured out His grace upon us lavishly, it says, and His mercy. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one will boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Remember, we started off this sermon series by asking the question, who are you? And typically the answer that you were to ask an American, who are you? The answer oftentimes comes in the form of an occupation or maybe some kind of a talent that they might have. But when you boil life down, the question, who are you, really should be the question, who do you belong to? And Jesus said that you either belong to God, a child of God, or you are a child of the evil one. And when you go from being a child of the evil one to being transferred over into the kingdom of light, there is total transformation that happens. Remember this analogy. There's a difference between simply hearing the decree from the king. Remember, a decree went out and said, all prostitutes are forgiven. And we ask the question, would that change a prostitute if you just simply knew that you were forgiven? And in and of itself, it would not change a person just because you were simply forgiven. But this is not who you are. You now live in the new era. And you've been not only forgiven, but you've been elected and redeemed and adopted. If the king said personally to you, who was at one time a prostitute, I have chosen you to become my bride. And we ask the question, would that change you? It would because of the position that you have now acquired. You are now a joint heir in His kingdom. You now belong to another who just happens to be the king of the entire land. A handsome, respectful, heroic, strong, confident, yet humble shepherd king who listens to your cries, cares about your pain, and who provides for your every need. You are now fully accepted and fully known, and most importantly, you're perfectly loved. You are now royalty and heir to the throne and eternally secure. This sermon series of talking about being in Christ was something that I wanted to do because I oftentimes will focus on what we should do as believers. And I wanted to focus for a time in who we are as believers. And I believe that the more we begin to believe in these things, that good works will always follow. The danger would be like that church in Ephesus, where their works and their what they thought they had to do, their duties, began to become center stage. And as a result, they drifted away from their first love. May that not ever be so with us. May God continue His wonderful work in each one of your hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we learn to struggle together and as we learn that even in times where we feel worn, your truth will set us free. Will you help us, God, to become a people who learn to trust you? That we would meditate upon your promises, that we would reflect upon your nature and your character. No matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, God, that we would be overwhelmed and enamored by the simple fact that you love us perfectly. And because this is so, would you help us now to love others? And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.